Everybody happy tonight?
Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Tonight, I'm going to talk a little bit about Moses. But first, I want to say that, as we know, the world is run by kings, generals, and the rich. When you're rich, you have power. When you are in a place of position, you have power. But the world that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. So our world as Christians, we don't have to have those things to be powerful. Once we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that's where our power comes from. So we don't worry about the generals, the president, all the world leaders. We pray for them. But whatever they do, that's exactly what they have to do. Because God ordained them, and he put them there to do what they're doing. Like he told Pharaoh, he said, he hardened Pharaoh's heart. He said, I harden who I want to harden. And I bless who I want to bless. I honor who I want to honor, because I am God, and I do all these things. So we don't have to worry about anything as long as we put our eyes and our mind on the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? Very often, it's the simple men and women that change the world. God don't look for the rich, the generals, even though he allows the presidents and all them to rule, the world leaders. He's not looking for them to change the world. He's looking for us. We, the little ones that don't count. Especially when you become a Christian. You're not even counted. I was giving my testimony on yesterday. Was it yesterday? Yeah. How when I became a Christian, my ex-husband, he didn't want me to even pray in the house. So I would go in the bathroom and pray. And then he would come in the bathroom to see if I'm praying or I'm using the bathroom. So I would have to act like I'm using the bathroom. So you have to be smart when you're dealing with somebody that is being led by the other spirit. Amen. And he was not led by God. He was led by Satan. And so he used to try to stop me from praying in the house. But I still prayed. And you know what? I prayed him not only out of the house, but out of my life. But I didn't know that that was what was going to happen. But that's what God did. Because I came to the conclusion and I said, God, if I have to worship you under a tree in the middle of the winter when it's freezing, I would rather be there than in this house. Yet when the devil know how to get you, but see, God set you up to bring you in. Because when we were dating, all he would talk about was the Lord. Because the devil knew I was raised in church. So he knew I wanted somebody that talked about God and loved the Lord. The devil is very smart. He even went as far as we were taught not to have any communication sexually until we were married. He went even as far as he wouldn't do that either. He was just a gentleman. I mean, he was a Christian. And boy, after 3 years, I found out he was Satan himself. I mean, I was set up so good. It was very. Afterwards, I had to sit down and say, "My goodness," but I was not in the Lord, so I wasn't able to see beyond what I saw in the natural, and so I got caught. But later on, the Lord used that same person to bring me where he wanted me to be, in him, and today I thank God for it. Amen. Because when I married I figure, well, this is it. I'm all right now. I just, I'm married and we can talk about the Lord. We can even go to church sometime, but, you know, that's all right. It's as far as it goes. But I didn't know that there was so much more in God than talking about Him and just going and hear a sermon and come back home. But I learned, because I had to learn on my knee. Like my mother would say, I had to go to Knee City. Amen. And I had to do that a lot. Amen. So very often it's just the little people that God used, and He bring them high. And just tonight I want to go to Exodus chapter 1. And we're going to look at the last verse, the 22nd verse. And then we're going to go right after that to Exodus 2. And we're going to go from verse 1 to verse 3. Exodus chapter 1. We remember that the children of Israel, the Hebrews, were in bondage to Pharaoh. God had told Abraham that this was going to happen years and years before, and then it happened. So today we can see that anything God tells us is going to happen, it is going to happen. There's no ifs or buts. God, there's several things that God can do. He can't die. He can't lie. He can't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever He says, it's going to happen. I don't care if you go home to be with Him. If He told you it was going to happen, it is going to happen. And this is what happened to Abraham. Abraham was told that children would be in bondage. And they were. Abraham never lived to see it. But it happened. And so the 22nd verse says, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." Is that what your Bible say? Amen? Now, Pharaoh wanted to kill all the male, because he figured the enemy put it in Pharaoh, kill all the male. If you kill the male, you kill the seed. Because without a man, you can't, there's no reproduction. Everything is over. So he said, kill all of them. Because the Hebrews are multiplying too fast. So the two ladies that were told, as we go, I don't want to get ahead of myself. Anyway, So he said, cast them into the river, but the women shall live. He wanted the women to be there so they can become slaves. But the men, he didn't want them to reproduce anymore. And then he was kind of stupid, because if he stopped them from reproducing, after a while he won't have no slaves. Because there would be no more young ones to come and work. So anyway, Moses' mother, as we're going on to the next verse now, it says, and it's verse 1 of chapter 2 says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took a wife of the daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him," I guess his voice was getting too rusty when he cried, "she took him from, he took him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and laid it in the flats of the river brink." What Pharaoh said, cast them into the river, he did not know that he was giving this Levi woman an idea what she should do. She got a revelation right away. I'm going to do what he said to do. He said to put them in the river. So I'm going to put him in there, but I'm going to put him in something else before I put him in the river. So she made an ark, and she put him in there, and she put him in the river. I mean, he can't say she didn't put him in the river. There was no case against her. She did put him in the river. And so when Moses was in that little ark, and he was just floating, I can see Jesus just smiling and say, "Oh boy, he's in the river of life. He's just floating in the river of life." Because Pharaoh, something is coming. and Pharaoh gonna see that he's not smart, because you see, the devil thinks when he came down here that he got authority over the earth and nobody else have authority over it. I'm gonna do what I want to do, and I'm gonna kill who I want to kill, and this earth is mine because I was cast down here. But God saying, I am still the owner of the earth. He said, I'm still the owner of hell. I made it. Amen. Because if you make a bed in hell, he say, I'm there. So Moses was on the river, and his mother did exactly what the king said. He decreed that they put the babies into the river, and that's exactly what she did. So she didn't break any law. But God had a plan for Moses. See, the reason why Moses couldn't die, because he was the deliverer. Nobody could kill him. Even if the mother did not do that, there was still another way of escape, because God, in the word, God, the Bible says that every temptation given to man, there is a way of escape. So although she was tempted to destroy her baby, God had a way for that baby to escape, because God has ordained him from before he went into his mother's womb to be the deliverer for his people. Amen. So it didn't matter what happened. But I'm just showing you how sometimes the enemy make plans for us. And if we just follow God's instruction, God will use that same plan, what he meant for evil, and turn it out for good. Amen. God said, the earth is mine and the fullness thereof. So whatever the enemy does, like a couple of weeks ago when Brother Kim was away, he asked me to speak, and I told you all I didn't sleep the night before because my head started acting crazy. Well, it did it again last night. So I know it's just the enemy playing games. So I told him, I said, well, you can play games. I ain't playing no games with you. But you can play all the games you want, because you can't kill me. Amen? Last time I told him, I said, well, you might as well go ahead and do it, because I'll be all right. But then I know I have work to do, so I told him this morning when I woke up, I said, you can't kill me. But the Lord had already had somebody prophesy to me that this was going to happen. And every time I'm supposed to speak, or every time I'm supposed to minister to somebody, here he comes. Because what? He don't want you to deliver the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wants to kill all of you all in here. It's not just me. He wants to kill everybody. Because if you stay alive, you'll be able to deliver somebody out of what you came out of the sin. And you'll be able to deliver somebody. So he wants to kill all the Christians. Everybody. You don't care. That's why we go through so many problems. You know, you see some people and they are raised that, like when I was married to my ex, I used to go through so many things, and he was just as easygoing as ever. He would go to bed and he would just go to sleep, and I would be there, I'd be praying and talking to the Lord. Lord, what are you doing? What you want me to do? And it didn't bother him. He'd get up in the morning and he'd gone again, and I have to be up praying and praying and praying. But that's our hell is right here, and there, that's their heaven. So it's a difference. We are looking, going somewhere, and they are just looking, well, I'm here. I'm going to enjoy life while I'm here. Okay? But this life is not a joyous life for us. We have the joy of the Lord, but this is not where it stops. We are going to go from glory to glory and from realm to realm. And then we look at Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, where when Jesus was born, and the wise men were so happy, they went and told Herod the king, Jesus is born, he's a deliverer again. Now this is the one that the devil really want to kill. Amen. And up to now, it bothers him how he didn't kill him. You know, every time he passed by Golgotha, he gets angrier and angrier. And that's why he comes after us even the more. Because every time he passes, he see that blood and he says, if it hadn't been for the blood, I would have captured this world. Amen. But every time he passed there, he said, okay, I'm going after them again. See, he have to pass through there, you know. God just looked down and see it, because he can't be everywhere at the same time. So he have to travel to and fro. So every now and then he have to circle around and go by. God make him go by Golgotha and say, see what I did? I brought redemption to my people, for those who wants it. Amen. And that's why he attacks us so much, because he's mad. He is mad at every human being that is on planet Earth. Even the sinners, and they don't know it. He hates every flesh. You know why? Because even though we were sinners before we got saved, he loved us. He loved every person on planet Earth. Jesus loves them. He just hates the sin. And because of that, the devil hates everybody. Even those that he uses, he hates them. That's why he's using them, so he can kill them. Amen. So when Herod heard that this baby was going to be born and he was going to be king, what did he do? He said, kill all the babies. So another killing went on again. The Bible says, Rachel weeping for her children. But God moved Jesus out of there. He didn't have to move him. But he let his father move him out of there and take him somewhere. He said, take the young child and his mother and flee. Because he knew what Herod was trying to do. But Jesus could not die until when the time came for him to give up his life. He didn't die, he gave up his life. But back to Moses. All the time when Moses was leading the children of Israel, do you know that the enemy was mad at him? The enemy wanted God to kill him. Even when Moses slew the Egyptian, Moses had to run for his life then, because they would have killed him. When Moses, another point, that was the first mistake Moses made. The second mistake, not the first one, but the first one that is recorded. The second mistake he made was when he did not circumcise his son and God was going to kill him and his wife had to step in. And the third one was when he hit the rock, because God told him to speak to the rock and he hit the rock. Not only once, but twice. You know, I can imagine. We were going on a trip out in one time in Jamaica with a church. And we got to this place, it was a beach, and they were having music and people was drinking and carrying on. But that's not the beach we had left home to go. And most of the people said, well, we're here already, we might as well just stay here. So the leader of the trip said, no, we can't stay here. If anything happened here, nobody home will be expecting us here. Let's go back to the beach where we plan to go, where it's more quiet. There was no dancing or anything. But you know, even though some of the people were church people, they still was interested in the worldly things. So they wanted to stay. So it started a big confusion. And there was this man, he was not a Christian. He didn't even go to church, but he went on the trip. He went on the bus trip. And he took over. He told the leader, he said, sit down, let me speak. He said, listen, people, you folks are church folks. He said, but let me tell you something. If Moses had you people to deal with, he struck the rock twice, he would have taken a sledgehammer and he would have cracked that rock in pieces. And everybody went on the bus. Everybody found that bus and sit down. They were so ashamed because this man is not right. He had to tell them. And they went right back on the bus and we went where we were going. So that was so, huh? Yeah, God spoke through him. Because the leader was very frustrated. Nobody was listening to him. And the man, he says, you sit down, I'll deal with them. And when he said that, everybody straightened up. I mean, he didn't even have to tell them to get on the bus. They were just piling on to them. Because they were ashamed because he was a non-Christian. And God used him to get them to... So as Moses, and when Moses struck the rock, the devil said, I got you. Every mistake Moses make, the devil say, I got you. Every mistake we make, he thinks he got us. But see, that's why a lot of times when we make mistake, he let us keep, it keeps coming back to us. Remember you did this. Remember you did this. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. You're not worthy. But you know what? We have to remind him that Jesus don't look at it as sin. It's just a mistake. And his blood washes it. As long as we go to him and ask him to forgive us, he forgives us and we are free. Amen. But the enemy will try to hold that over you as long as he can. Amen. So when he was cast out of heaven, from the day he was cast out of heaven, he's continually looking for somebody to kill for Jesus. And that's why he's killing us. We are killed all the day long. Well, I went to church, yeah, but you don't know. Sometimes you're walking physically, but you're being killed spiritually. Even in the church, sometimes the same church folks you're sitting around with, they killing you spiritually. And that's why we have to pray for one another. Because sometimes I might pass by you like this, and I might not be even thinking that I'm passing by you, and you get offended. Oh, she just passed by me like that, and you know. And you begin to say things about me because the enemy is putting these things in your head. I'm not talking about mature people. I'm talking about people that are not mature because, I mean, you know. But in churches, these things go on. People are being killed and their blood is spilled on the pews, on the aisle of the church, and people talk about you and say that you're doing something that you're not even aware that you're doing. Oh, you can't, oh, she didn't speak to me today. Oh, what's wrong with her? And sometimes you're so burdened down, you have so much problem that you are not even thinking. But the enemy is always trying to find, he's an accuser of the brethren. And he's always trying to find something to accuse each and every one of us for. And so this is what he was doing to Moses. And then when Jesus come along, he said, well, I have to try to kill this one, because if I don't kill this one, I lost it. He lost it anyway. I mean, he killed all these babies, but it was to no avail. And God could have still let Jesus stay right there, and he didn't get him either. But that's the way he wanted it to be. He wanted him to leave there and go to Egypt so the scripture could be fulfilled. And everything God does, he does it for a purpose. I just want to read something to you. And I want you to listen very carefully. I'm not going to be before you very long. And this is about the cross that Jesus bare for us. It says, biblical archaeologists reviewed in 1989, the month of January, they found a crucified body in Jerusalem. By the discovery of the remains and the nails still in the parts of the body, the heel, they were able to understand more about crucifixion. In peacetime, crucifixion was carried out according to certain rules by special people that are authorized by the Roman courts. Crucifixion took place at special location, for example, in particular fields in Rome and on Golgotha in Jerusalem. Outside of Italy, the Roman procurators alone possesses the authority to impose the death penalty. That's why Pilate was the only one who could impose this death penalty on our Lord Jesus Christ. The local court prescribed the death penalty. However, the consent of the Roman procurator had to be obtained in order to carry out the death sentence. They could sentence you, but the higher one had to say something in order for you to be crucified. Once the defendant is found guilty and is condemned to be crucified, the execution was supervised by special person known as the Pontifex Serarium. From the tribal hall, the victim was taken out and stripped and scourged. The scourging was done with either a stick or a pendulum, which is a Roman instrument with a short handle, to which several thongs with lead or bone tips were attached. Although the number of strokes imposed were not fixed, care was taken not to kill the victim. However, following the beating, a horizontal beam was placed upon the condemned man's shoulder, and he began the long grueling march to the execution site outside the city walls. A soldier at the head of the procession carried the titulus, which was the inscription written on wood, which stated the condemned man's name and the crime for which he had been condemned. Later, the titulus was fastened to the victim's cross. When the procession arrived at the execution site, a vertical stake was fixed into the ground. Sometimes the victim was attached to the cross only with ropes. In such cases, the cross beam to which the victim's arms was already bound was simply affixed to the vertical beam. The victim's feet were then bound and staked with a few turns of the rope. If the victim was attached by nail, he was laid on the ground with his shoulders on the cross beam. The arms would be held out and nailed to the cross, which was then raised and fixed on top of the cross beam. The victim's feet were nailed down against the vertical stake without any supplementary body support. The victim would die of muscular spasm and asphyxia in a very short time. Shortly after being raised on the cross, breathing would become very difficult. To get his breath, the victim would attempt to draw himself up on his arms, and he would be able to hold himself up 30 to 60 seconds, but the movement would quickly become increasingly difficult. As he would become weaker, the victim would be unable to pull himself up, and death would ensue within a few hours. In order to prolong the agony, Roman executioners devised an extra instrument that would keep the victim alive on the cross for an extended period of time. One is known as the sedil, with a small seat attached to the front of the cross, about halfway down. This device supplies some support for the victim's body, and it may explain the phrase that was used by the Romans, quote, to sit on the cross. Both Irenaeus and Justin Martyr describe the cross of Jesus as having five extremities rather than four. The fifth one was likely the sedil. This increased the victim's suffering. The sedil was pointed. Can you imagine sitting on sharp points, thus inflicting horrible pain? The second device added to the cross was the supedaneum, a foot support. It is less painful than the sedil, but it also prolongs the victim's agony. Ancient historians recorded many cases where the victims stay alive on the cross for three or 4 days with the use of the super demon. The church father Origen writes of having seen a crucified man survive the whole night and the following day. Joseph's refers to these crucified Jews survived on the cross for 3 days during the mass crucifixion following the repression of the revolt in Rome. Some of the crucified rebels talked to the soldiers for 3 days. They were stripped of all clothing. No garments were permitted to be worn, not even the loincloth, because part of the punishment was the shame of nakedness. That is what Jesus suffered for us, made himself of no reputation, so you and I can become sons of God. Walked in the way as our example, yet while he was on the cross, you and I was on his mind. Jesus Christ suffered just like any other person. Left the throne of glory, came down so that we might live. We should really look into the situation of his dying on the cross. This week, as we come together for the feast of the Passover, knowing that Jesus Christ was crucified and he went through all of this for us. It's not a joyous time where we should have parties and celebrate ourselves, but it's a time when we should celebrate what Jesus Christ did for us so that we might live, have salvation, and have life and life everlasting. As we look into the life of Christ, look at how the enemy tried to destroy him, or even Moses. Moses was a type of Christ, and how the enemy tried to destroy him through men. We can look and see what is ahead of us, in even as they plan now, because the schools, you can't even talk about Jesus. One child was expelled from school. I was listening to news on yesterday in New Jersey because the child went to pray before she came to her homeroom. And so the lawyers are looking into the situation and they are discussing it, because all the other religion can do what they want to do, what they plan to do, what their laws are, but the laws or the rules of the Bible is disregarded. This country was founded on God, but now God is being pushed back. They're pushing God out of everything in our schools. Most of our young people, teenagers, 17, 18, don't know anything about the Lord because their parents don't know anything about the Lord. And they come and they don't know anything about the Lord. So their children that they're having don't know anything about the Lord. So right here in the United States of America, that was founded upon God, because God bless America, right here, right now, people are living here and don't know anything about God. Amen. So it's not overseas anymore, or the third world. It's right here in our own backyard. Nobody wants to hear about God. Everybody wants to do their own thing. But it's okay for you to tell about Muhammad. Yeah. It's okay for you to tell about Buddha. It's okay for you to do anything else that you want to do, but just don't mention God. Take God out of everything. We don't want him. He doesn't exist. We weren't created. We just a poof and we came into the earth. Amen. And that's what they're trying to prove. Just like they're saying the children of Israel didn't cross the Red Sea. Professor said it was just a foot of water in the Red Sea. Christian young man said, okay, if it was just a foot of water, that's a bigger miracle, because he drowned the whole Egyptian army in a foot of water. Amen. So everywhere they turn around and go around and come around, they can't figure out how these things are done, but they're still trying. And some of the young people are missing out on their salvation because they have pushed God out of the school. But our job in the church is to pray for God to send forth a revival. God don't need nobody to preach. He can do it himself. I've seen him walk into people's house and save them, not even thinking about going to church. So he can do it. And we need to pray for God to send forth a revival across the nation, in the world, so that his people can come. Those that he has chosen, they can come and be saved and be born again and become great men and women for God. Amen?
Amen.
So this is what we need to do, and we need to realize and we need to acknowledge Jesus did die on the cross. It's not a fiction. It's not a fake. If it was, the devil wouldn't be this angry. Amen? Because if Jesus didn't exist, if something don't exist, what are you getting angry about? You don't need to get angry. The atheists said Jesus, God don't exist. But they steady arguing about him. If he doesn't exist, why argue about him? I mean, if you didn't exist, I wouldn't know you. So it doesn't make sense. So that means he does exist. Amen? And yet the world celebrates Easter.
Yeah.
When he was crucified, we are so backwards.
Yeah.
Amen? We celebrating something we don't believe in. Now they change Christmas. Don't call it Christmas. Because it sounds too much like Christ. Amen? Just call it the holidays. Amen? But yet you buy presents and you give them to each other. Amen? But there's one gift that cannot stop giving, and that is Jesus and him crucified. Amen? God bless. Let us pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for this word, Lord. And we pray, Lord God, that it will penetrate into the hearts of your people. Father, that it will give us the urge, Lord God, to go out there and to just continue to pray and seek your face and ask you, Lord, what will you have us to do? Father, we ask you again to bless each and every one that came out tonight. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, that they will continue to pray so that our relatives, our immediate family, our extended family, our neighbors, our friends, Lord God, will come into the kingdom. And those that are lost, Lord God, they will find their way, because so many are lost out there. And we need, Lord God, to pray. Father, you said you need us to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for these people that don't know you as their Savior. And so many are being brainwashed and told so many different things that is not true. Father, we pray that the truth will come out, and that they, oh God, will be able to acknowledge you as their personal Savior. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise tonight. We praise you for being here. We thank you, Lord God, that we are still in the land of the living, and we are still here to give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Anybody have anything else? Anything to say? Nothing? Amen. Give some hugs.